Greetings in the name of Jesus, and a welcome to our service this morning. It's good to be in the house of God. Before I get into the message, I'd like to just take this opportunity to thank you as a brotherhood for the many acts of kindness that you have done to us as a family, and we've received gift cards that we have absolutely no idea where they came from. But obviously somebody knows about it, so thank you for that. It's very much appreciated. And Lord bless you for that. I'd like to continue the study in Hebrews. And for you visitors' sake, we've been committed ourselves to go through the book of Hebrews and try to take all the wherefores and the therefores of the scripture of the Hebrews and look at why he's saying what he's saying. And we're on the fourth one tonight, this morning, and it's found in Hebrews 3, verse 7. But I think I'm going to read the whole chapter just for a recap, at least the first six verses, and then continue to read the first, down to 19, the whole chapter. Let's stand for a word for the reading of the word. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. Two Sundays ago, we looked at chapter 3, the first six verses about Christ's perfect qualification to be the Savior of mankind, and tried by the grace of God to point out the fact that Christ is the answer to the sin problem of man. And today's message starts in verse 6, as was stated. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore? Wherefore? Jesus Christ wants to build a beautiful habitation for himself, for his glory. And his habitation is in your heart and mine. That's what it's saying here. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope and firm unto the end. He wants to live in your heart. He wants to live in mine. Does this thought thrill your soul? Does it thrill your heart? That the God of universe, the God, the Lord of glory, wants to live in your heart and in mine. The question comes, is your heart habitable for him? Is it suitable? Is it fit? Is it fit to live in? Or is it full of junk that he can't really live in it? You know, I remember helping clean a house. I don't want to say too much because this house was in this community. But they were moving from one house to the other, and we got in there. A number of us brethren were there. And this house was truly a wreck. I mean, 100% wreck. And you couldn't even walk through this house because it was so full of clothes and junk. And I remember one man going, and he's here this morning, going into the house, and he opened the door and he stopped and he looked. There was clothes about this tall through the whole house. I mean, through the whole room. And he just went, started kicking. That's the way he went into the room. I don't know if that brother remembers that. But that house was not inhabitable for Christ in the spiritual sense. Christ is building a house that is pure and holy for him. That's the only way he can live. You know, as Christ is building his house, our life glorifies him. Glorifies Jesus. At least, yeah. If Christ is building the house, our house will glorify Christ. Much the same way that a builder gets more glory than the structure he's building, or that is built. Now, it's saying here that every house on this earth has been built by somebody. You know, the house doesn't just decide, okay, now there's going to be a house in this spot, this church house. Let's take this church house for an example. When we moved, there was this building right here wasn't here. This addition, there was just from those double doors back that way. And in 2005, the church decided, the brethren decided that we need an auditorium. We need a bigger one. So plans were drawn up, and preparation was made to start building this church house. What I'm trying to say is, man built this structure. This church house didn't say, okay, now it's time that there's going to be an auditorium. Boom, there was an auditorium there. It didn't work that way. The man built it. This is a nice church house. But, you know, the builder has more glory than the structure, because the structure would never happen without the builder. That's what Jesus Christ is saying to us about him building his house. It's not what we have done. It's because of him building his house in us that brings glory to him. So with this truth in mind, verse 7, wherefore, verse 12, take heed, brethren. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, going back to verse 7, wherefore as. The as is in a parenthesis, and it goes all the way down to verse 11. And that is basically the writer is just recapping some of his thoughts of what he was talking about, or his thoughts were explaining why we are to take heed. Verse 7, wherefore, and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The burden on my heart this morning is, and I hope I can express it, is that unbelief comes in so many different ways and expresses itself in so many different ways. It's kind of subtle, or can be. It can be very blatant, but it can also be so subtle that we don't recognize it as unbelief. And I have 4 points here that I would like to look at. Well, let me back up a little bit. Unbelief is basically just the absence of faith. I mean, that's really what it is. It's absence of faith in God. That's unbelief. It's trusting self instead of God. But, like I said, it's expressed in many, many different ways. Expressed and manifested in many different ways. It could respond in rebellion. It could respond in disobedience. It could respond in just total rejection of the word. We could read the scriptures and see all of those responses to unbelief, or because of unbelief. Number one is, unbelief doesn't believe the word of God. Now, I know that's basic. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. I'd like to give a real illustration of that statement. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 26. I don't think I'm going to read the whole chapter. But this was right after they had sent out the spies. And the spies had gone to the land of Canaan and had searched out the land, came back, and were getting ready to give their report to Moses, Aaron, and all the children, congregation of Israel. 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now they had brought a grape cluster back that it took two men to carry. And I didn't read that, and I'm not exactly sure where that was found. It's probably in this chapter. Maybe it was... Anyhow, the land was good. The land was filled with milk and honey, their testimony was. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into this land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. The people saw that this was fruit. This was the evidence that this land is good. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Excuse me. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now those were giants in the land, big people, strong people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. There are enemies all around. This was the report that the ten spies were giving. Then Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." You know, the thought of unbelief does not believe the word of God. God had told these children, these people, that he will go ahead in front of them. He will fight their battles. He will destroy the enemy. And he will give them this land. Now they are saying, "We can't do this. This is impossible." These people were not truthful. The people, chapter 14, says, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." They were so disappointed that here was this land right in front of them, and they could not take it because they didn't believe God. That God brought them up to the gate of the land, and he couldn't take them in. So, question. Did God let them down? We know he didn't. Of course not. They chose not to believe God. They chose to disregard the promises that God made to them and believe the 10 spies, the man. They doubted that God could lead them through the land. They doubted that he would fight their battles. They doubted that God could keep their young ones safe. Because he said, "Our children, we can't go into this land and let our children become prey to these great big enemies. We need to keep our children safe." So unbelief doesn't believe God, the Word of God. Now the next point is unbelief has no anchor for the soul. You ever notice that? Let's read. Let's continue reading. Unbelief has no anchor for the soul. Where was I? Verse 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Excuse me. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said unto one another, Let's make a captain and go back to Egypt. Life is better back there, even though they had a horrible life." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, and give it us, a land that floweth, which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Don't rebel, but fear him and obey him. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. It got so bad that these people were decided that they're going to stone Joshua and Caleb because they were saying, we can do this through God's help. They didn't believe him. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the temple of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, I don't know. I really wonder, how did that glory appear? Did the glory of God come down in a cloud and just kind of condense until finally it was right there by the in the tabernacle of the congregation? I believe these people saw this thing coming down. They saw it settling right in the temple area, the tabernacle. And this is what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, but Lord, remember, the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth. Sorry, I lost my place here. That thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. And now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord is not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit in him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein to he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to them, to you. Now remember what they had said. They said, surely it would be better for us to die either in Egypt or in the wilderness. Remember that? So the Lord is saying, okay, this is going to happen. What you said, I will do. You are going to die in the wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, in this wilderness, and all that were numbered among of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredom till your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that were gathered together in, against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against them by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up that evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into that place the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you should not be smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even into Hormah. What a story. A story of a people that did not believe God. Unbelief has no anchor for the soul. It is given to wild swings, one way and then the other way. One way and then the other way. It just swings back and forth, and it doesn't know where to go because it has no anchor. James 1, 6 and 7 tells us, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, there's a wild swing. Here, we're here. We're here, we're there. And there's a violent flip-flopping all the time. You know, they don't know where they're at. You know, these people were, they got to the point where they believed the spies, and they said, oh, we can't go into this land. The Lord is not able to take us in there. We don't believe him. We would rather die in the wilderness. We're going to get us a captain, and we'll go back to Egypt. And God said, okay, that's what's going to happen. You're going to do that. Not necessarily go back to Egypt, but you're going to die in the wilderness. Then all of a sudden, oh, we don't want to do that. We want to go into this. When they heard that God is going to do with them what they said, then all of a sudden they wanted to go into the land of Canaan. And Moses said, don't go. God is not with you. But they didn't believe that either. So they went. You know, these people were gung-ho to leave the land of Egypt. until the Red Sea crossing experience caused them to, I think, probably some of them questioned their sanity. Why are they out here? Why is this great multitude in this wilderness? You know, they murmured against Moses then. They questioned whether Moses and God, God and Moses, God through Moses, could keep them safe. So God brought them through that experience in a marvelous way. And they rejoiced with great rejoicing after they saw the Egyptian army. So why couldn't they learn? Why can we not learn that God is faithful and we have more of an anchor for the soul because we know God is there? But we wallow around in this unbelief thing. They sang and they danced and they praised God and Moses and for bringing them through that danger without even fighting. There is no middle ground. It's either in the dumps or in the on top. There's no solid ground there. Now unbelief also chooses the path of least resistance. You know, suddenly, after weighing the consequences of their choices, consequences of their words, you know, the people decided the land of Canaan sounded pretty good after all. The next morning, they decided, okay, we're going to go in now. We're ready, God. Whatever you are, we're ready. We're right there. God said, no, it's too late. You're not going there. They didn't believe that. So they went ahead. The land of Canaan looked better than death in the wilderness. The path of least resistance. You know, at times we may not even recognize unbelief for what it is. Recently I read a story, and I have not finished the book yet, but the title is A Small Price to Pay by Harvey Yoder. And it's a story about the family that went through hardships of living in Russia before and during the World War II. Times got harder and harder. Food got scarcer and scarcer. And finally there was no food in the house for dad, mom, and four growing children. And I don't remember exactly the ages, but I think it was 9 and under, 4 children. There was at least, I think there was 3 girls and 1 boy. Dad would work at nights and come home from work. And the longer the war effort went on, or the closer it got to war, the less he got paid. And he just couldn't provide for the family because they would cheat him out of his wages. But one day, as he came home, the first thing he always tried to do is teach them, the children, when he came into the house, he taught them that God is, how was it worded? He was teaching his children to trust and to pray to God to provide their daily food. One day he came home, and again, it was just weighing on his heart because he was a pastor, he expected to be arrested. That it just laid on his heart that he needs to teach his family to trust God. So he came home, and they had this time of prayer. And he gathered, then he asked him this question. If you children could have anything that you would want, what would you want? I don't remember what all was said, but the oldest girl said that she would like to have a pastry that they used to have before hard times. And it was a extreme luxury to them at this time. The boy said he would like to have enough food that he could eat till his stomach was full, And he wants a toy something. I just remember the toy. And I don't remember what the two youngest ones said. But the father said, okay, now we're going to kneel down and we're going to pray to God, the Almighty God, and we're going to tell him our request. We're going to pray specifically for each request. Whatever you said you want, ask God for that. You know, in the meantime, practical mom was wondering, where is our next meal coming from? She was worried about her children eating. And she thought that it's good to have devotions, it's good to pray, but, you know, let's do something and get out and start begging for food. Get out there and do something. But Dad wanted to teach his children. They had prayer, and soon after this prayer, there was a knock on the door. They asked for the dad by name. And the man said he has a package for them. So they took the package, and inside this package were 10 gold pieces of money. An enormous amount of money for that time. You know, the children just rejoiced. The family just rejoiced at the providence of God. And because they all knew that now there's going to be food to eat. So they knelt right down and thanked God for the bountiful blessings and for taking care of them. Dad and the boy went to the store. And in the meantime, Dad and Mom were talking, and the mom wondered, you know, are you going to let these children buy what they said? I mean, really, is it necessary? And Dad said, yes, it is necessary because it teaches them that God is interested in the details of life. So the little boy bought a toy, and he had food to eat. The girl had a pastry to eat, something that they didn't dream possible an hour before that. You know, Mom was wondering, shouldn't we save our money and buy food? Dad said, let's teach our children that God is real. God answers prayer. It was a lesson they all remembered all their lives. That God is real. God does answer prayer. It taught them faith in God. Soon after this, Dad was arrested and was put in prison, misused, tortured for his faith. He died in prison without ever having the privilege to live with his family again. Now, they did see him a couple of times for about 10, 15 minutes at a time. Only, I think, as far as I read right now, it's only two times. Now, back to the mom. She was a born-again Christian. I don't want to leave her in a bad light. But, you know, this is a lesson that she never forgot either. And after her husband was gone, she took up the torch and taught the children what real faith was. She taught many valuable lessons of walking by faith. You know, at times, again, we don't realize what unbelief is. And this is the one I really struggle with. To try to convey my heart. You know, we may not realize that we're in unbelief when we take that path of not least resistance. And that path may be relying on our own wisdom, on our own strength to manage our affairs the way we see best and the way we feel would be the best to handle them. I really appreciated the men's discussion on that last. I really wish I could have had more. That we would have had more time to discuss that thing of how do we fight against God. God has promised to guide us in our daily life. Psalms 32, verse 8 says, I will teach thee, guide thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. That's not right. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. And when thou art... That's a verse we learned in our courtship years, and I thought I could quote that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God has promised that. Can we rely upon Him to heal, to protect, to give direction, to give strength to overcome those mountains and valleys in our life that seemingly are insurmountable by our own strength? I'm not against I'm not against medical help at all. But how many times do we run to the doctor instead of praying to God? How many times do we do that? We run to the doctor and we never even think of praying to God. How many times do we have a great need a need in our material life, our physical life, and we run to the bank to borrow the money instead of praying to God that He would somehow provide and direct. You know, there's many times that I've heard testimony of people praying to God about a vehicle need. They prayed that God would somehow supply this need. They needed another vehicle. The vehicle they had was totally worn out. And just recently I heard that of a testimony of a couple that was praying to God about a vehicle need, and they needed another car. And so they just prayed to God that God would somehow provide that need. And they found a vehicle. And when they were able to buy it, it was like $8,000 to $10,000 below the normal cost of the vehicle. What I'm saying is many, many times, God has something in store for His people if we but believe in Him, have faith in Him. Remember, unbelief chooses the path of least resistance. It's easy to go the path of the bank. It's easy to go the path of the doctor we don't really have to trust God. Now back to Hebrews chapter 3. There's another truth here about unbelief. Unbelief hardens the heart. The more we walk in unbelief, the harder our hearts become. The more we refuse to submit and humble ourselves before God. A hard heart refuses to humble himself, stubbornly insisting that he has the right answers, that he is right and has all the right answers, even though what he's doing is not working. You ever notice that? That's a hard heart. We continue on steadfastly down this road and we know what we're doing is wrong. We know what we're doing is not working. Yet we continue on because, hey, we're right. We don't believe God. A hard heart is not open to advice or reproof because of his pride. And a hard heart cannot abide in the presence of God. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." He that being often reproved shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The definition for that hardeneth is one that is dense. He doesn't get it. It says he's dense. He's stupid to not see the action he's taking. He refuses to accept chastisement. You know, the German rendering would give the thought of someone resisting the punishment. Just resisting the punishment to the point that suddenly he will be destroyed without remedy. That's what a hard heart does for us. So what is the answer? What is the answer to unbelief? How can we overcome unbelief? Number one, I think we need to humble ourselves and admit that we do not have the right answer. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's understand that we need help and that we need to be open to the encouragement and reproof from our brethren. Verse 13 says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins." Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Help each other on the pathway of life. You know, so many times when we have a brother approach us and exhort us, you know, we kind of resist that because we almost feel like he's attacking us. But that's not what the scripture says. There may be some times that happens, but the scripture says, receive that and also give it in the Spirit of God. I think another one with the thought of humility is be aware that within all of us is the potential to turn away from God. And of course, we need to be partakers of Christ Jesus. That goes without saying. It's the first and foremost requirement. And the other one is verse 19, when we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Romans 10 tells us that if any man, that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the answer to unbelief, is believing on the Lord Jesus. John 7 says that Jesus at the great feast, verse 37, in the last day at that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has saith, Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What do you think of when you think of rivers of living water? I was talking last night with Mike, and he said they were up at Mammoth Springs. How many of you have been to the Mammoth Springs, where the mouth of the spring, where it, you know, the Spring River starts? And it, okay. Do you have any idea how much water is coming out of that hole per hour? Anyone? You know, when I think of rivers of water, that's what I think about. I know Jesus can go way beyond that, but it's 9.75 million gallons an hour. That translates into about 2,700 gallons a second. Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you wanting to bless people? Then live a life of faith. Live a life of holiness. Live a life that Jesus can flow out of your life into the lives of others around you. Let's kneel for prayer.